page 8. Well, not either. That's page 4. I'm sorry. I really do need to start over again. I was looking at my notes.
Oh, okay. All right.
But anyway, page 4.
All right.
And we're picking up with number 3, the Bible, a special revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going to see that the Bible is special revelation. We looked at natural revelation. We looked at how God has spoken, and he's demonstrated himself and his power through the creation of the universe. And you can see it in the vastness of the starry spaces and out throughout the universe. Or you can also see the greatness of God in the minuteness of the creation when you look at it under a microscope. And there are things that we just demonstrate that God designed the universe, that God is, and also the fact that God is all-powerful. He is capable of creating, and so that's what he has done. This evening we're going to be moving into the Bible, though. We've noticed the two revelations, kinds of revelation back in the Old Testament. In Psalm 19, the first 7 verses or so dealt with natural revelation. And then he went to the Old Testament law with special revelation, which is how God speaks to man specifically. Natural revelation could never bring man to salvation. It never told men how to live. It didn't tell them about God except that God exists and that God is all-powerful. It demonstrates some things about God, but you can't really come to know God without God's special revelation. And so we're going to begin then this evening by looking at special revelation and the fact that God has spoken. And so let's go ahead and begin. Look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful for the evening, thankful for your word, thankful that it is truth, that we can depend upon it, and that it is your book, and that the Holy Spirit was responsible as he bore the human writers along, but the things that were written were your word, because it spoke those things that you desired for man to come to know. And so we're grateful again that we have your book. And through your book, we learn about your son. We learn about salvation and the provision of salvation in all three tenses, past, present, and future. And so we do, as we study your word, we can get hope from the scriptures. And we're grateful again that you provided that for us. As we move into the study this evening, we just ask for clarity of mind and that the Spirit might guide our thoughts as we move through your word, and that we might be encouraged to appreciate your word for what it is, and we'd be grateful for that now. Amen. Now we begin with the reason we call it the Word of God. Why do we call the Bible the Word of God? We do so because God has spoken in words those things which he wanted man to know. And so without God's word, we wouldn't know those things. And so it is God's word to man. It's word from God, and it's to man. And so God has spoken, and that's where we have to leave it there, that he has spoken. Now, the Bible describes itself in various ways, and that's what we're going to look at in the scriptures to start with. And if you will turn with me over to Mark chapter 7, and we'll be looking at verse 13, but we're going to notice that here it is referred to in the English as the Word of God. Now, what's the Word of God? The F there, we have to define what the F is, or we have to interpret what it is, and I would take it that it's the Word from God. And so I would take it as being the source, it comes from God. And so God is the source of this book. And so in Mark chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, making the word, and I'm going to translate it, from God, of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered in many things, such like things ye do. And so the Jews, and the Jewish leadership, they came up with traditions. Then they put tradition above the word from God. And so it was above God's word, the word that God spoke. And in writing, as it was written down, they put their traditions above that. And so that was a real problem. Now, what he speaks of in the context, we'll notice a couple of references to the Old Testament in Mark chapter 7, but if you'll go with me back up to verse 6, and he asked them about why they walk by the, they ask him why his disciples don't walk according to the standard of the tradition of the elders. They were eating food without washing their hands first in the ceremonial way the Jews would wash their hands and run the water off their elbows as they did so well. The disciples, they were plucking grain and eating it. And so that was a no-no by tradition. But you notice in verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied concerning you. The author had translated the object of the prophecy is concerning you, you hypocrites, as it is written. And so it's written here, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so he quotes from Isaiah 29 and verse 13. And so they make this, this goes back to part of the word from God back in Isaiah. And so they go on through teaching doctrines and commandments of men. And so that's what they do. And in verse 8, it says, for laying aside the commandment from God, ye hold the tradition belonging to men as washing of pots and cups and many other such like things. And he said unto them, full well, you reject, you cancel out the commandment from God that you may keep your own tradition. Now we're back to scripture again. He says, for Moses said, and so Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. And so you notice here, he speaks of, he quotes from Moses, and they call it a gift, a korban, and anyway, down in verse 13, they make the word from God of none effect through their traditions. Now, I do want to go back into the quote comes out of Isaiah 29:13, but there it says that the Lord, the Adonai, speaks. And so the Adonai, one of the titles of deity in the Old Testament, he is the divine master. And so he is the master in the master-slave kind of relationship. He is the master. But then he speaks of Moses, and Moses, it goes back to Exodus. And so let's go back to Exodus for a moment, and Exodus chapter 21, and then we'll drop back to chapter 20. But in Exodus 21 and verse 17, now remember what he said back in Mark 7. He said, honor thy father and thy mother, whoso curseth father or mother, and let him die the death. Well, 21:17 says, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And so dying, this one's going to die if he curses his father and his mother. Now we go back to chapter 20, where you have the giving out of the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, and God spake all these words. And so the commandments, they're words. God spoke all these words, saying, and so it goes on to what the Lord says, what God says following that. Then we drop down to verse 22, and Jehovah said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the sons of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. And so God spoke these words. And when it came over to these, as he continues on with judgments over in verse chapter 21, he does say that if you curse your father and mother, they were to put them to death. And so that was part of what God spoke. And God spoke from heaven, and Moses, God talked with Moses. And so that's part of where we see that Jehovah spoke with Moses. And so the words that were spoken, they're part of the word from God. Now, I want to move on over to the Gospel of John for a moment for another illustration. And we're going to John 10 and verse 35. John 10:35. And this is a quotation from the 82nd Psalm. And so 10:35, you have the Jews, they're onto him. They want to stone him. You can see that in verse 30. He says, I and the Father are one thing. And so he and the Father are one, and they're one in essence. And so the Jews understood it, and they took up stones to stone him again, not the first time. But as you come down, Jesus answered them in verse 34, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. Now when he says, is it not written? He says, yes, it is. And so it calls for a positive answer. It is written in your law. You're gods. Now, he's not saying they're deities, but he's referring to them, to demons who were men who were demon possessed, and it's appropriate to translate it with a small g here. You are gods, plural. Now, if he called them gods unto whom the word from God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. And so the scripture cannot be broken, but he called them gods, and so it's written in the law, he says here. But it is the scripture. And so we'll go back to Psalm 82 and just notice the context there. I can't go through that in detail. But he is speaking to, God is speaking to those who are called Elohim when he speaks to demons at the beginning who are behind unrighteous judges in Israel. And so I would translate it, when it says God at the beginning, it's Elohim. And so Elohim, and they've capitalized it, but it is Elohim. And so God, Elohim, standeth, and it doesn't represent deity here, but it represents the spirit beings. Elohim standeth in the congregation of the El, the Mighty One. And so there's God. God is the Mighty One. And so you have spirit beings. He judgeth among the Elohim. And so God judges amongst those who are standing in his in the congregation at the beginning. And so both of them, I would translate them with a small g, O-D-S, though it stands at the beginning of the sentence at the first one. But it isn't referring to deity there, but he is. The shortened form of Elohim is the Mighty One. And so that's God. They're standing in the congregation, deals with their judgment. But the verse I want to look at is down in verse 6. He says, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. And so these would be sons of the Most High. And but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes and so forth. But these are referred to as God. And so there were beings, created beings that were referred to as Elohim in the Old Testament. And so why do they want to kill him? He's just a man making himself God. Well, he demonstrated he was. We're not dealing with Christology nor with the context here. Just to point out though that this is scripture, that was referred to back in the Old Testament. And so that's where we, and so the scripture cannot be broken, he says. Now, we will move on, and the apostles appointed deacons in Acts chapter 6. And so another reference to the scriptures, but why did they leave the tables? The apostles were having to provide the care for the widows, and bring food and care for them. And so they appointed deacons, those who would serve, to take over, and so the apostles would be free. But we want to notice what the apostle said in 6:2, Acts 6:2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason, and so it's not pleasing, it's not fitting, we could say, that we should leave the word from God and serve tables. And so the word from God, again, so it's a word of God is the word from God. And so this, they needed to spend time in what they had then was the Old Testament scriptures and what they were receiving. And as at that time during the beginning of the transition, they were receiving part of the Word of God. Some would be ministering in that area, but this was the Word of God. And so it would go back to the Old Testament scriptures primarily. Now we want to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 also describes the word, but now it's going to be the word from the Lord. And so 4:15, and it's a quality of the word, of a word from the Lord in verse 15, after he describes that Christ will bring those who sleep through Jesus. In verse 14, looking at his coming in the rapture, but it says, "For this we say unto you by a quality of the word from the Lord, and that we which are alive, that is the ones who are presently living and remaining, the ones who are still hanging around, unto the coming of the Lord shall never ever in no wise precede them," is the idea of prevent, "which are asleep." And so it goes on to describe what will take place at the rapture. But again, it's a word from the Lord that we see here, and it's like the would be from the Son. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we come back to the word of God, and so it'll be the word from God in 2:13. And so I'm just picking out these phrases dealing with the Word of God. Why do we call it the Bible the Word of God? Because it is the Word of God. It's the Word that comes from God. He's the source. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word from God which ye heard from us, ye received it not as the Word from men, but as it is in truth the Word from God, which if energetic, which we'll just translate those next two words, which energizes also in you that believe." But you notice here, it's not the word from men, though it was spoken from Paul and the apostles and those who taught the word, but they were receiving the word from God, and but it was the word from God, and they received it as the word from God, not the word from men. And so it is God's book that we're dealing with as we look at the Word of God. Now it is more than the Old Testament here, because these were things that were spoken from Paul and those who were with him as they ministered to the Thessalonians, those who believed when they were there in Thessalonica. Now it's also referred to as the Word from the Lord again. We'll notice a couple places back in the book of Acts. And there shouldn't be any question as to whose word this is, that it is the word from God. And in a sense, you could say it's God's word that belongs to him, but it's a word that comes from him. And he is the source of it. And so it is the word that comes from him as far as it's the word that we receive. And those who wrote it down, they received it from God. Now, as we come to Acts 8:25, we come to Antioch in Pisidia, and not the Antioch in Syria, but the one over in the Galatian region. It says, "And they, when they had thoroughly testified, they thoroughly witnessed, and they spoke," the preached here as they spoke, "the word from the Lord." And so they spoke the word that came to them from the Lord. So they weren't teaching just Old Testament doctrine. They were teaching things from the Lord. And so this was revelation from the Lord. So this would have been New Testament revelation, but they returned to Jerusalem and gospelized in many villages of the Samaritans. It's a verb. So I translated gospel as a verb there. Over in chapter 13, and verse 48, we'll look at just a few more in Acts 13 and verse 48. And as we come to 13:48, We will just jump right into it. And when the Gentiles heard this, and that is that a light would be shined to the Gentiles, this was something that was quite important, got their attention. This is in Antioch. And it goes on to say, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word from the Lord. And as many as were, it says, ordained, those who were appointed to eternal life believed. And so there were, again, there was a response to the message, but it was the word from the Lord that they spoke. And so this word that they heard, it would have referred to the gospel. Again, they would have been dealing with the word that they had to believe to be saved. And so they believed. And so they believed and they received eternal life when they did believe. Now we're to chapter 15. We'll look at verses 35 and 36. 35 and 36. And it says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, this is in Syria now, teaching and preaching the word from the Lord with many others also. And so there were others who were doing so, but they were preaching, teaching and preaching the word from the Lord. And so that's in verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit the brethren in every city where we have preached. Literally, we have announced the word from the Lord and see how they do. Of course, at this point, there was a division between Paul and Barnabas. And so kind of a sad state of affairs there. Moving over to Colossians, we'll look at just one more where it's the word from Christ and Colossians chapter 3. And again, there's a context here that we're going to just focus on the word from Christ and what he says about that. Verse 16, he encourages them, let the word from Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Actually, it's a reflexive, remember, but it's yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But again, it's the word from Christ. And so it's the word. Why do we call it the word of God? Because the scripture claims to be the word from God. It is the word of God, but it's the word from God. And it wouldn't be inappropriate to say also that it could be the word belonging to God, but it's really directed towards men. So we would say it's a word from God, and we would understand it in that way. And so that's a little bit of a hint there. I got off track when I was in Acts 8, and actually that was over on Crete, if I remember, but it doesn't matter. But anyway, that was where it was. I got my tongue tangled up. Okay, now we move on to the next point, the scripture or scripture. Scriptures or scripture. And so they are referred to as scripture. And so when we look at scripture, the special revelation from God is called the scriptures, and that is the graphe. And so it's the writing. And so graphe deals with that which is written. And so it's referred to as scripture. And the word occurs in the New Testament 51 times, and it's always in reference to the Bible, especially the Old Testament scriptures, but it does deal with more than that. But it's used in the singular to refer to specific writings, to some specific writing, or the scriptures as a whole when it's used in the singular. And so it deals with the scripture, though, and in the plural. Usually it's a reference to all of the Old Testament writings when they're put together. When you have references in the Gospels and sometimes and in the Epistles, will refer back to the Scriptures and for support of something that's being written there. Now, Paul referred to them in Romans chapter 1 as the quality of Holy Scriptures. And I don't think we need to turn there, just refer to it. But they're the quality of holy scriptures. They're set apart writings. And so they are that which is written. They are the writings so from God. Now, as to the character of these writings, they were set apart from any other writings, so because they're the holy scriptures. And so other religions may have scriptures, but these are, as to character and quality, they're set apart. They're holy scriptures in contrast to other scriptures. And so, but it applies to anything that has the character or quality of scripture. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we'll be back here eventually and develop this in detail, but it says at the beginning, in the AV, we're going to just retranslate the King James, though it says all scripture. Then I'm going to say all scripture as to character or quality is God breathed as to character and quality. And so that's what scripture is. It's God breathed. It has a character or quality of being God breathed. And so that's any scripture. And so he doesn't say the scripture, and he doesn't say, but he says it all shares a character and quality of being God breathed. God is the source of the scripture. And that's something we'll look at later on. Now, you have references to the Old Testament, but you do have some references where it does refer to the New Testament scriptures. Just back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll look at verse 8 and verse 18, and there we'll see that it's a reference back to Luke. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. And so the first part of that, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. The second part, the laborer is worthy of his reward, his hire, takes you back to Luke 10 and verse 7. And so let's go back to Luke 10 and verse 7, and we'll notice that it is referring to what Luke wrote as he was born along by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord's speaking, and he says, and in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, when he sent out 70 disciples. And he says, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. And so they weren't to just keep going from house to house, but as they fed you there, you take it. You're worthy of your hire as you go out and minister, as they would go out and minister the word. And so that's the reference there, and it goes beyond the Old Testament, not limited to the Old Testament, but part of it was written to Luke, written by Luke. In Deuteronomy 25:4, you have the other part, that thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And so as the ox worked, he could sample the food as he worked. Now, that might not go over big in some restaurants or something, but that was true of the ox. You weren't to muzzle him. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, we will see Peter had some, found Paul's writings to be somewhat difficult, but 2 Peter chapter 3, but there were those who twisted the scriptures, and that goes before that, but he says, well, we will pick up in verse 16 with this one, and as also in all his epistles, speaking of Paul, well, let me just begin in verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them concerning these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they twist them, they put them on the rack and twist them around, as they do also the other, what? The rest of the scriptures. And so the other here is just the word for the rest, the remainder of scriptures unto their own destruction. And so Paul's epistles are included here in what Peter refers to, they're included with Scripture, with the other Scriptures. And so the term Scriptures was used more than just the Old Testament. And so that's pretty clear. Now, the Jews, let's go back to the Gospel of John, and we'll go to John chapter 5. And again, that's a lot of context in there, but we're going to just focus on verse 39. And the Lord did a lot of things that bore witness concerning him, but he tells these Jews in the end, they knew he was making himself to be equal with God back in 17 and 18, but he says, search the Scriptures. Now, what Scriptures did they have? They only had the Old Testament Scriptures at this time. So he says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think. And so this is based on their supposition. But he says, you emphatically, you on your part, suppose. And so this is a kind of a subjective supposition in their minds that you have eternal life. And those, referring they, when it says they, it's those, going back a far demonstrative, those are they which testify about me, generally concerning me. And so the Scriptures did just that. They testified concerning the Lord. And so we see, search the Scriptures, that you suppose that you have eternal life. Now, in the Scriptures, there's one place in the Old Testament that spoke of their having eternal life. They anticipated eternal life out in the future. They wouldn't be able to have eternal life until the day of Pentecost, and that was only by believing the gospel concerning Christ that they could do that. But what Scriptures were they to search? They supposed from their Old Testament that they had eternal life, that they were guaranteed eternal life. Now, there are some other references that we can notice concerning the Scriptures. It says, hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh from the seed of David? And we do see that that was something that was very clearly taught. And so, again, we'll move over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Now, that's not the reference I wanted. This is picking up later on. You can go back into the Gospels anywhere where it speaks that of him being born. You can go back to Matthew's Gospel and such, where he was to be born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. And you have the Magi that come looking for him. When you come to Acts 2, but that he would be born in Bethlehem, they understood Micah 5:2, that it was a reference to Messiah. And so it went back to the Scriptures, though their Scriptures stated that he would come from the seed of David. And you have that in the Gospels, beginning of Matthew. You have it later on, and you can see it in various places anyway. Now, when Paul was in Thessalonica in Acts 17, he reasoned with them. Acts 17 and verse 2, we see that in Thessalonica, it says that he went in as his manner was, and unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out from the Scriptures. And so what did he reason with them from? It was the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. And in the Old Testament, he did demonstrate that there were prophecies that Christ needed to suffer. That is, he was going to die and rise again out from dead ones. And so he preached that from the Old Testament, that this was necessary. But it was accomplished, so the message he ended up preaching would be the gospel. And so the gospel, he hadn't written 1 Corinthians 15 yet, verses 3 and 4, but the message was there. it was accomplished. And so it was something that that they had to believe, something they would know and believe. Now, when he goes to Berea down in verse 10, in verse 11, it says these were more noble. Now, don't be fooled by this. They weren't, it doesn't say they were more noble. They were better in some way than the Thessalonians. The word means they were well born. So these were richer than those in Thessalonica. Now, when it says they were more noble, they were more well born than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now, one thing about it, when you go back to those times, anything written was handwritten. It was before the printing press, and so everything was handwritten. It was either written on papyrus sheets, the papyrus plant that were made into a paper-like material, or they could have come from leather goods, from vellum, fine leather, or it could have been written on different kinds of things, but that's what they wrote on. And they were expensive, very expensive. And so if you weren't well born, you couldn't afford it too well. But these had the scriptures. And which scriptures did they search? Well, how much of the New Testament was written? Well, you didn't have anything much available yet. And so what they were studying and searching was the Old Testament scriptures. And so the writings, these were the writings of God, the Old Testament scriptures. Moving over to chapter 18. And we'll come to down to verse 18. That's not 18. That's not what I, 1828. It was on the wrong side of the page. But anyway, when we go up here, this is dealing with Apollos, who was in Ephesus. He went in with Priscilla and Aquila, and they expounded to him in verse 26. They explained to him the way of God more perfectly, more accurately. And so he didn't know much about things. He just knew, he didn't know, anything except he was acquainted with the baptism of John. And that was it. So they taught him. And then we'll just drop on down to verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews. He was quite an orator, and that publicly, graphically showing, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And so that's what he did. He went through the scriptures and demonstrated that Jesus is the Christ. And so again, it's through the scriptures. Again, it was the Old Testament scriptures. And one other place, we'll go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And we find that the Old Testament scriptures, they are scripture. And so we don't throw them out. We don't teach out of them as much as the New Testament epistles, because they're written to others. They're written to those in the Old Testament, to the Jews. And so it was something, it was their scriptures. And yet it is the Word of God. It's the Word that comes from God just as much as our New Testament epistles. But when you ask the question, who was it written to? Well, it was written to them, not to us. And so it took you back into the Old Testament times and wherever the Jews were, in whatever part of the writings that they related to the Jews. And so it's the scriptures. They are the scriptures. But this is what the scriptures are for us today. Paul, writing, he says, that for as many things as the way it really should read, as many things as were written aforetime, before time, were written for our learning. And so the word didaskalia, it looks at these things are for learning. We learn from them. We don't live it. But this is the kind of doctrine you believe, but you don't practice it. And if you go back to the Old Testament, you can see that. They're written at different times, before the law was given, it was written to different people in different times, and with the giving of the law, it was written to Israel, to the Jews. And so You can start off with what can you eat. That's where I always think of. In some of the early dispensations, you could eat something or you couldn't. Or you could, Adam couldn't eat from the one tree in the garden, but he could eat from all the rest. And then later on, they could eat animals. Noah could eat certain, they could eat animals, but you could eat anything. Then as the law came on the scene, the Jews, they were restricted in diet. Well, it was written to different people, and the Jews were bound by the law. It was a bondage to them, and so that's what it was written for. But it goes on, they were written for our didaskalia, that we through patience and comfort from the scriptures might have hope. So we can see that God is, he does fulfill his word, his promises, and we can get hope from his promises to us as we see how he fulfills his promises. And there are still promises in the Old Testament that he will fulfill, but he will fulfill them all, that he has fulfilled many of them already. And so those are the scriptures there. Now I want to go on and move on to the next epistle, to 1 Corinthians, and this is going to the gospel for this dispensation of grace. The grace from God will go to 15, 1 Corinthians 15. This is how we were saved, by faith, as by grace through faith, but the faith that was through faith concerning the gospel. And this is the gospel by which you're saved, he said in verse 2. But in verse 3 he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." And so he did that at a point of time, but he did it how? According to the scriptures. And so the standard by which he died, it was in fulfillment of the scriptures. And so you could go to places like Isaiah 53. He had to die, but he died for our sins. It was according to the standard of the scriptures. And that he was buried at a point of time, and that he arose again the third day, and he's still alive, but it's according to the scriptures, measured by the scriptures. And so somehow they could see it, but they really couldn't understand it at the time. But their Messiah, it puzzled them how the Messiah could die and yet arise. They didn't understand Old Testament prophecy concerning Christ, but it did happen. And you could see it. He was seen alive by many people after his resurrection. And so he's still alive today. Now, that's according to the scriptures. And so this is where what we're dealing with. And so this was, these were the scriptures. Now, I'll show you here, it says graphe is the first word.
The sun shining on it, with the light shining on it. Yeah, turn it there.
Okay.
There you go.
But anyway, it says graphe. Mm-hmm. You can see the English transliteration, it's graphe. Okay. But that's the word for scripture.
That's good.
And so that's the word we've been looking at, scripture. Grapho is the next thing I want to refer to. Grapho, the second word, it's the act of writing. And so it was frequently used in the passive sense, where it says, and it is written, with reference to the Old Testament writings. And so we might look at a couple of those references just to see how it is used. And so grapho is used of that which is, it stands written. Oftentimes it's in the perfect tense, which means that it was written and it's still written. You can read it on the page is the way I like to look at it. But in 2:23 of Luke 2, verse 23. And so now this is at the circumcision of Jesus, and it says, and so Luke writes, as it stands, and this is parenthetical, Luke's comment on it, but as it is written, it stands written in the law of the Lord, the law from the Lord. Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so it's written. That goes back to Exodus 13 and verse 2. Now over to chapter 3 and verse 4, and it stands written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and that's Jehovah. And so it tells you Jesus is Jehovah. Prepare the way of Jehovah and make his path straight. That comes right out of Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4, as it moves into the next verse here. But that's grapho. It stands written. And so it is written. It's still written. Over in John's Gospel, John chapter 1 and verse 45, John 1:45, again, we'll find it's written, and this is when Philip goes and finds Nathanael, verse 45, and saith unto him, we have found him concerning whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. And so he wrote. And so this is just this says back there in the past, a point of time in the past, summarizing it. And so it summarizes what Moses wrote in the law and the prophets did write. And so it was written back at different times, but it was accomplished, summarized here. But Jesus from Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so again, this is something that was written back there in the law and in the prophets. Now, those who wrote, and so that's grapho, the verb, but it's used of the writing of scripture and the fact that the scriptures were written. Now, the next thing we see is one who writes is called, we'd say he's a scribe, but you find those who wrote, they were grammateus, which is frequently found in the Gospels. And so this is the third word here.
Scribe.
I don't know where my finger is, but grammateus, that's a scribe. I don't know if you can see it or not, but you can see that but it comes from the same stem, the same gra, but here it's grammateus instead of grapho or graphe, but it's dealing with one who is a scribe. And what they wrote in, the last term on my board here is grama. It's not grandma, but grama is the word for letters. And so they wrote in letters and they wrote letters. And so that's what we'll notice. So anyway, that just, I won't just be saying them and you'll go in one ear and out the other, then go in one eye and out the other eye then. But anyway. You're looking at a grammateus, though, as a scribe, and it is used frequently in the Gospels of those who were scribes who wrote in the Gospels. And I guess we could, it's not real important to look at it when we're dealing with the scriptures, but in Matthew 7 and verse 29, it says that, we'll begin in verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And this was doctrine to be believed and practiced, as I recall, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so the grammateus, but the grammateus, the scribes, these were those who studied the law and were familiar with the law, but they were ones who would write things pertaining to the law or write the law. Now we find it used also in 1 Corinthians 1:20, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. And Paul is questioning here. He says, where is the wise? Where's the wise man? Where is the scribe? And so there it is. Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this age? The wisdom that's out from this, actually, that is cosmos, out from this world system. And so God has made it foolish. It's moronic. And so you have some, that's dealing with the scribe. Where's the scribe, though? The student of the scriptures who wrote concerning scripture and kind of things. But one time you do have it used in Acts 19:35 of a town clerk. And so he's the guy who kept the records in the town. And so that's in Ephesus. And so that's the one place that's used in that way. Now, things were written. They wrote in letters, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 is a place we see the grammar that they wrote in letters. It says, and that from a child, this is from being a young brephos, he's still nursing. Thou hast known intuitively, he says to Timothy, the holy writings, the holy letters. And so it is gramma here in the plural. And so these are the letters that which are able to make thee wise, not unto salvation. They'll make you wise because of salvation when you study the scriptures. He learned those things, and when he was saved, he could understand those through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. It goes on to all scripture being God-breathed. Now, one other place we'll notice this concept is in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. And Paul here uses the term of letters. And not to writing letters, but A, B, C, D, alpha, or alpha, beta, gamma. And he wrote the letters. He wrote in alphabet letters. You see how large letters I have written that I'm unto you with mine own hand. And so he wrote letters. And so those are the things that relate to scripture. The scriptures are things that were written down. They were written down. They were written in letters, but they were written down. And by those, you could say scribes were sometimes would write them down, but they were written down by the human authors or by those who wrote for them. In Paul's case, sometimes he had to have somebody write for him, I think because of his eyesight, and that's a hint there of how large the letters he wrote. But when you look at this, they were written down, but they were scripture, and the result of those scriptures is that they have the character and quality of being God-breathed. And so if they didn't have the character and quality of being God-breathed, they're not scripture, but they do share a character and a quality. And I think I shared it with you when one of my professors read from the apocryphal books, and they sounded like scripture because it was King James Apocrypha. And they weren't scripture, but it was King James English, and it sounded like it. And then he got read a little bit further, and it was nonsense, and it just didn't have the same character and quality. And so that's but all scripture is God breathed. So the scriptures, the word of God is the word of God. Is scripture? It is scripture. It's the writings. And so it's the things that God is the source of the writings. And so he is the source of it. It's the word from God. And so that's why we call the Bible the word of God. Now we have another term that's applied to God's word. And that is when God uttered, there were things that were called utterances, specific statements in the word of God. And so it's a term, a rhema, and maybe I'm running a little shallow on ink here.
Yeah, you're in that week.
But it's rhema. Did I get an H in front of that? No, I didn't.
No, you got a TH or something.
This should have an H right there. I put a parenthesis around it. It should be H, R-E-M-A. It's a rough breathing word. So rhema. And so, but anyway, rhema is an utterance. And so there were utterances from God. And so that's something, another term that is used of the word of God. You'll see it translated that way in various places. And it's in the Gospels. It's also used in the epistles. We'll go back to Luke's Gospel and look at two references there in the singular. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 2. Luke 3:2. me see.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word from God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And so you notice it's the word here. But if you looked at it, if you happen to have an interlinear, or if you can use, look at a Greek text, you'll see it's not logos here. It's the phrema. The phrema. And so the word, and so this is a reference to an utterance, a specific utterance. The utterance of God came to John in the wilderness over in chapter 4 and verse 4. And Jesus said, answered him saying, it is written, and so here's your word written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every phrema, every utterance from God. And so this is the word for an utterance. And so it looks at the individual statements of Scripture, emphasizing that, not the overall word or the specific, but this is a phrema, the utterance from God. And so it looks at something specifically in that way. Over to John chapter 3 and verse 34, we'll see it in the plural, that this is reference to the word of God, and it would be the utterance that comes from God. And so it's still, God is the source of it. It's just looking at it not as the total word from God, the logos from God, but this is looking at it as just this the specific utterances of God. And so here it'll be in the plural in John chapter 3 and verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words, notice it's in the plural, the utterances from God. For God giveth not the Spirit out for measure unto him, but he speaks of the utterances from God. And so it's not just a singular one, but utterances plural. In chapter 8 and verse 47, John 8:47, he says, he that is out from God heareth God's phrema. And so if you're out from God, he says, you hear God's utterances. You therefore hear them not because you are not out from God. As he addresses these Jews who say that he's, they really blaspheme concerning him in the context. Now, we could look at other places. This is the word, I think just for time's sake, I won't go to them, but in Ephesians 6:17, he speaks of the sword of the Spirit, which is the phrema of God, the utterance from God, and so forth. But you could look at Hebrews 6:5 and 11:3. But it was by the utterance from God that he framed the ages. It literally, it says, not the world, but the ages. Hebrews 11:3. You can see it in Romans 17:17, Acts 11:16, 1 Peter 1:25. But these are the utterances of God. These are utterances from the Lord. And so these were, all of those were utterances from God. And God is, and so the Bible, when we come back just to summarize where we've been, the Bible is the word from God, the Holy Scriptures, made up of words and utterances from God. And so that's why we call the Bible the Word of God. It is God's words, words, word, word. And so the words which are written in it are the very words from God. Now that's declared specifically to the, initial writing through the autograph and the autograph copies, as the human writers were born along by the Spirit. They wrote down exactly the mind of God, what God had for them at that time. Now, next time we're going to have to pick up next time with two aspects of revelation. And so we'll look at subjective revelation and objective revelation. And so there is objective revelation. We'll see how objective revelation comes. But subjective revelation, is how the Word of God speaks to me, when I study it and and such. So with that, we'll have to stop. Father, we're thankful for your word. So we've looked at this aspect concerning your word. And we're thankful that we do have your revelation, that it is your word, that it comes from you. And so it is written to us, not necessarily for us, all of it for us, but it is written. And so we do recognize it all from the beginning to the end to be your word, the word that comes from you. And so you've told us in words those things that you wanted us to know. Some things we live, some things we don't. But there we do learn how about salvation. We do learn about how we should live in present tense salvation, and we do get hope when we study the epistles concerning our future tense salvation. So we're thankful again that you have revealed these things to us. And we're grateful for that now. Amen.
Take a little break, say.
Okay, we'll take a break for a minute and this month's going by way too fast. This year's going by. Okay.
Let's take a break.
So I'll take a few minutes of break here in the business.